Over the past few weeks, one story has dominated our news headlines. Who is going to be our next Prime Minister? There have been debates and campaigns and speeches, and no doubt many people wish it would just all be over. Maybe that's you. A few weekends ago, the headlines were all about one of our candidates, Mr. Boris Johnson. On the Friday night, police were called to his house after a report of an alleged altercation between him and his partner. This event was discussed ad nauseam, making the front pages of all the newspapers the day after. I was in the car that Saturday morning, driving not too far away from here, and I listened to a radio phone-in. And yes, it was all about Boris Johnson and his character. People who phoning in had radically different opinions. His private life is none of our business. Leave him alone. Ranging to, how can such a man be the next leader of our country with his character? Well, whatever your political persuasion, and I'm sure there's differing ones in this room today, I'm sure that you'll agree that that story raises a number of questions. Does the character of our nation's leader matter? Should he be judged, whoever he or she is, to a higher standard? Is whatever happens in a politician's house any of the country's business? Well, no doubt, until the referendum or the voting happens, these stories will be debated time again, the story will continue to run on. But the question stands, do the personal lives of our leaders matter? Well, the passage that we're going to look at this morning, Leviticus chapter 21, discusses the character and personal lives of the leaders of Israel, the priests. The verses that we read out deal with the private conduct of the priests of Israel. And these verses teach us that the priests of Israel were called to a higher standard of cleanliness and holiness than Israel. They were called to be more pure. And yet these verses also teach us that for a priest in the line of Levi, this was impossible for them. And so these verses ultimately teach us that at this stage in Israel's history, they are still waiting for a perfect priest to represent them perfectly to God. That's the main thrust of these verses. If you remember one thing from this morning, the big idea is this. We need a perfect priest. And we have one in Jesus. Well, before we get into the verses that we read out, Leviticus chapter 21, let's just navigate ourselves where we are in our Bibles. Leviticus isn't the first choice that a visiting preacher would normally go to. So where are we? Well, let's go back to the beginning of our Bibles. God has created the world, Genesis 1 and 2. That's what we learn. He's created everything good, including Adam and Eve. And he dwells in Genesis 1 and 2 with Adam and Eve face to face. They know him. He is with them. And yet, as we know, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin, and they are thrown out of the garden. They are barred from God's presence. There's angels guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden. Their sin has meant that God can no longer dwell with them. He is holy. The rest of Genesis is the story of how sin works itself through the world, like yeast, like mold spreading. And yet God, in his grace, makes a covenant with Abraham. Makes a covenant that he will reverse the curse of sin. However, at the end of Genesis, God still has no permanent dwelling with God's people like he did in Genesis 1 and 2. Well, Exodus then is the story of God's gracious rescue of God's people from slavery in Egypt. He takes them to Mount Sinai to give them his law, a gracious thing to do. And at the end of Exodus, we see God's giving of the instructions for building the tabernacle. It's in great detail at the end of Exodus. The tabernacle was a large structure, had an altar in the grounds, and a tent of meeting in the middle, where the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwelt. this tabernacle would be like Eden. That's why there's details upon it that were to invoke the memory of God dwelling with his people in Eden. This tabernacle would be the place where God met with his people. And so at the end of the book of Exodus, God's presence fills the tabernacle. Oh, to be there and see the glory of that. God has come again to dwell with his people. But the book of Exodus ends with a problem. Turn back to Exodus 40 with me. And let's see this issue. Exodus chapter 40. Let me read from verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. But verse 35, Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God's presence was with his people, and yet Moses could not enter. There was a big no entry sign into the tabernacle. Why was this? Well, Exodus says it's because God is holy. God is holy. He is different. He is distinct. He is completely set apart. God's holiness means that he is completely and utterly pure, morally perfect, totally clean. He lives in brilliant splendor. If it's hard for you to visualize, if that's abstract, then think of God like 10,000, maybe 10 million suns, gloriously bright, and yet you cannot approach because you would be destroyed. You would be consumed. God is holy. You might say, well, surely God's holiness is a good thing. Well, yes, God's holiness is a good thing unless you are impure or unclean, unless you are tainted by sin like the Israelites were and like we are. Sin is an affront to a holy God. Our uncleanness is a problem to him, and it means that we cannot be in a relationship with him. We cannot enter into his presence. If you like it, if you're a mathematics person, the equation is this: a holy God plus an unclean people equals death. And so there needs to be a way for the Israelites to come into God's presence in the tabernacle, a way that deals with this problem of sin. That's the issue. That's the problem at the end of Exodus. And that's the issue for us all. And that is the point of the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus and everything that's in there provides the way in which the Israelites, their sin could be dealt with, and so they could meet with God. They could dwell with him. So the first half of Leviticus, from chapters 1 to chapter 15, God institutes the sacrificial system, the sacrifices by which atonement could be made for sin, by which the Israelites' sin could be dealt with, and the tabernacle itself could be cleansed. The sin that defiled the tabernacle could be dealt with. God also, in the first half of Leviticus, institutes the priesthood. In chapters 8 to 10, we see these men who are set apart to help administer the sacrifices of the tabernacle. And we see in the first half of Leviticus, God giving rules as to what and who is clean and unclean, so that the Israelites know that when they can approach God and what they have to do to deal with their uncleanness, so they can come and offer sacrifices to deal with their sin. Well, the book of Leviticus peaks with the Day of Atonement in chapter 16. The sacrifice that the high priest offers, where sin of the people is atoned for, dealt with in one day. But for Leviticus is in two halves. The first half deals with the public worship, the sacrifices that are to be done publicly. And then from chapter 17, we have God dealing with the morality, the holiness of his people. The book turns to talk about the private morality of God's people. So from chapters 17 onwards, first of all, the Lord deals with the morality, the holiness of all of Israel, God's people. They were to live pure, holy, distinct lives from their pagan neighbors around them. They were to be holy as God is holy. But now in chapter 21, God deals with the priests. He turns to address the priests. So we see that in verse 1 of chapter 21. Look down there. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, to the sons of Aaron, and say to them." And so in the verses that we have now, God is explaining the rules for the priests. And we see that the bar was higher for them in morality than it was for the rest of Israel. We see that in three areas. First of all, we see that they were to be more clean than the rest of Israel. They were to be cleaner. Verse 1, "None shall defile," that's make unclean, "himself for the dead among his people." God has already explained that death causes uncleanness. And there were rules for Israel for how to deal with their uncleanness when they came into contact with it. And yet for the priests, there were further rules. They were not allowed to come into contact with dead people except, verse 2, for their close relatives. This means that a priest was forbidden even to take part in the funeral of one of their relatives unless it was a very close relative to them, his father, his mother, verse 2, his son, his daughter, his brother. They were not to come into contact with death. The priest was supposed to symbolize life. Everything about him was supposed to say life. And so it was inappropriate for the priest to even touch a dead body. By doing so, they'd be unclean. And remember, uncleanness plus a holy God equals death. And the Israelites were all too aware of that, because in the earlier chapters, Nadab and Abihu tried to offer a sacrifice that was unacceptable. And instead of the fire descending on the sacrifice, it descended on them and consumed them. So priests, firstly, had a higher standard of cleanliness. Secondly, they were held to a higher standard of holiness. Verse 6, "They," the priests, "shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord." What does this mean? Verse 7, it means that they shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, or a woman divorced from her husband. They were held to a higher standard of morality sexually. They cannot have a wife who has been defiled by prostitution or someone who was divorced. Why is this? Well, because they were closer to God's presence and they had to be holy. Everything about them was to be holy. Even their families were to be holy. That's, I think, the point of verse 9. Why the daughter of a priest, if she sins, then this dreadful judgment would be upon her. The priest and his family were to be holy, and the whole family was to be holy. There was no way that sin could creep into this line of priesthood. And verse 10, the high priest was to be even more holy. Verse 10, he who is the high priest, verse 11, shall not go any near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father. He was to be even more clean. He couldn't even go near a dead body of a close family member. He couldn't even go to a funeral of a close relative. And he and his family were to display even more holiness sexually. His wife must be a virgin, verse 13. He's to be more clean. The priests were to be more holy. And from verse 21, we see that they were to be physically pure as well. To be more pure physically. Sorry, from verse 17. Verse 17 says this, "No man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God." Then God spells out the defects, the physical defects that would preclude a priest from offering sacrifices. Can't be blind or lame, verse 18. Can't have a disfigurement on his face or a limb. Verse 19, he can't have a broken foot or a broken hand. Can't be physically deformed. Why? Because the priest was supposed to symbolize wholeness, life, purity. And so he had to be perfect. He was to be cleaner, holier than those around him. And yet we see in these chapters that the priests too were fallible, weak men. Men who couldn't avoid but becoming unclean in the course of their lives. So in chapter 22, verses 1 to 8, God gives a provision for them when they do become unclean. They couldn't avoid it. So, chapter 22, verse 4, whatever man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or who has a discharge, well then, there's a rule for what happens. He would become unclean. The priest couldn't help but avoid it, but there are rules as to what should happen. And what should happen? Verse 6. For the unclean priest, or the person who has touched any such thing, who shall be unclean until evening, should stay away from offering the holy offerings until he has washed his body with water. And then verse 7, when the sun goes down, that's when the priest is clean. Can you see what's going on here? These chapters teach us that we need a perfect priest, a holy, clean priest. And yet there is also provision here, understanding that a priest from Aaron, from the house of Aaron, is never going to be perfectly clean. It's kind of a concession for when he becomes unclean. And by that concession, these verses pointed Israel to the need for a perfect priest, an ultimate priest. It would have kept the Israelites looking forward to one who was completely pure, completely holy, and completely clean. And in that way, these verses point us to our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the perfect priest. Turn forward with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. It's on page 1065. Actually, sorry, 1066. The book of Hebrews is a commentary on the book of Leviticus. It's explaining how the Lord Jesus fulfills what we see in the book of Leviticus for us. And let's see what the speaker or writer to the Hebrews says here. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I'm going to think a bit about verse 25. Jesus is the perfect high priest. Verse 26, he is holy, he is harmless, undefiled, he is separate from sinners, and he has become higher than the heavens. Verse 27, he does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the peoples. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. You see what the writer there is saying? Jesus, verse 26, is the holy, undefiled, clean, harmless, completely pure high priest. Jesus was completely clean. We see this in his life. You can read the Gospels. He went to dead bodies and touched them. He touched the dead body of the girl. And was he unclean? No. Cleanness went from him to a dead girl, and he raised her from the dead. There was not a hint of uncleanness in Jesus, even when he touched dead bodies. Jesus is completely holy as well. He fulfilled the law. There was no hint of sin in him when he lived. There was nothing that he said or that he thought or that he did that was sinful. He obeyed his Father completely. He was holy. And so here in Hebrews we see that Jesus is this high priest that Leviticus is pointing towards. Jesus is a better priest than the priests of Aaron. It's a bit like that school game, isn't it? My dad is better than your dad in the playground. Our priest is better than those priests. And why is Jesus' priesthood so amazing? What difference does it make for you and for me? Well, it matters immensely. What did these verses in Hebrews say? Verse 25. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Let's just think about that verse. Jesus is a greatest high priest because death could not hold him. He rose on the third day and he is alive now and forever. And so Jesus, unlike the priest in Leviticus, can intercede for us day after day. He doesn't die. Think about the lineage of the priest. They would die and they need new ones. Jesus lives forever, and so he can intercede for you and me constantly. What does it mean to intercede? Well, it means that Jesus represents you and I, if we're trusting in his death on the cross and then we have repented from our sins. Jesus represents us to God the Father, and he has done that today and this week. What does that mean? It means that if you're a Christian, that Jesus has been interceding, praying, pleading for you. Yes, Father, Jamie, John, Peter, Katie, Susan have sinned again, but Father, I have died for them. See my hands, see my feet. I plead my finished work on the cross for them. Forgive them, bless them, do good to them. And because Jesus intercedes for us, that means that we can have perfect access to God the Father. If a priest was unclean, it meant that he had to wait until sundown until he was clean again. So presumably, there were times when Israelites were unable to access, were unable to sacrifice, and so therefore they couldn't go in. And yet Jesus, who lives forever and who continually intercedes for us, because he is constantly alive, means that we can always and fully have access to God the Father. We have full and perfect access to the throne room of God, not just once a year, but continually, because Jesus lives forever. When we're in the States, one of my good friends was the son of a very famous baseball player. His father pitched the winning pitches in baseball, if that's the right terminology, in the World Series in 1983. And in one of our last weeks in America, we went to see a game. Me and my boys went to see a game with him. And we drove up to the stadium. There were crowds and crowds of people going to the stadium. And we were driving through them because I was with the son of Scott McGregor, one of the most famous baseball players for this team. People were parking their cars, walking up, and we were still driving through the crowds. We got to a gate that had three very big security guards on, standing like this, no entry. There was a barrier there. My friend Mike winds down the window, and the security guard says, "Yes, can I help you?" in an American accent. Mike leans out the window and says, "Hi, I'm Mike McGregor. I'm Scott McGregor's son. We're here for the game." Suddenly, the countenance of the security guard completely changed, and he said with a smile, "Sure, you're Mike McGregor's son. Come on in." The big men moved, the barrier lifted. And the guy said, "Park wherever you'd like. This is the players' lounge, the players' car park. You know, park wherever you want." And so through the crowds, where no one else was, we went into the best car parking space that there was. Then we got out and we went to the ticket gate. Again, my friend said, "Hi, I'm Mike McGregor. I'm Scott McGregor's son. I'm here to see the game." And the person selling tickets said, "Wow, I once met your father. This is amazing. Here's your tickets. They're for the best place that you can sit in the baseball stadium, apparently." All the time, I was there having no idea what was going on. And any time anyone looked at me with a kind of menacing, "What are you doing?" face, I just said, "I'm with him. He's Scott McGregor's son." And at which point they said, "Great." As long as I stuck with my friend Mike, I had full access to anywhere in that baseball stadium. Full unfettered access. See the parallel, don't we, don't you, with our high priest, the Lord Jesus? As long as we are with him, the Son of the Most High God, we have full, unfettered, complete access to the throne room of God, to our Father. As long as we're with him, we're with Jesus. And so we have perfect access to God. And because we have perfect access, because we can, Jesus intercedes for us, then verse 25, Jesus can save us to the uttermost. Can you see it there? He, our high priest, can save us to the uttermost. Jesus does not save partially. It's not that Jesus clears a path for us to make our way to heaven. It's not like Jesus shows us the way to get to heaven and then leaves the rest to us. Jesus came to this world with a mission to save sinners. And he completed his task fully and finally on the cross. And his mission to save us continues to apply the redemption that he accomplished on the cross. As high priest, now Jesus intercedes for us, pleading his finished work on the cross. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning and you're feeling weary. Maybe you feel like it's hard to go on. You're struggling as a Christian. As I read Pilgrim's Progress to my kids, I can see that that in some ways is to be expected of the Christian life. That there are trials and suffering and tribulations. And maybe that's you this morning. These verses should encourage you that you have a high priest, a great high priest, Jesus, who intercedes for you. And because of his work on the cross and because of his priesthood, you have access to God the Father. And that this morning should encourage you to keep going and to keep pressing on, to keep trusting in the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. Maybe you're visiting. Well, you're very welcome. Maybe sometimes you would say, I wish I had your faith. You look at other people and say, I wish I could just be like you and have your faith. Well, these verses from Hebrews encourage you not to look inside for your faith, but to look to Jesus Christ. Inside us is a mess. If we try and conjure more faith, it won't work. But if we look to heaven and see that there is a high priest who has died for you and who intercedes for you, if you are trusting in his work on the cross, if you look to Christ, then no matter how weak your faith, if it is genuine, then you have a priest who intercedes for you and you are right with God. Friend, that is encouraging. It gives us strength to persevere, to keep going. We need a perfect priest, someone to represent us perfectly to God. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a perfect high priest who intercedes for us continually and is able to forgive us and to save us to the uttermost. If you're weary, keep going. Keep pressing on. Keep looking to Jesus. If you don't yet know this Jesus, turn from your sin, repent of your sin, and look to Christ. Because he's the one who can save you to the uttermost. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we have a perfect high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is able to save us to the uttermost. There is no sin that is too much for the blood of Jesus to forgive. Thank you that because he is our great high priest, he always lives to intercede for us day by day. Father, pray that you would help us to turn from our sin and to trust in this great high priest. Lord, if we are weary, pray that you would encourage us to keep going and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, we pray this in his name. Amen. Our last song talks about the confidence that we can have to approach God's throne because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing number 524, "And Can It Be?"